Thank God for this precious word that describes to us the presence of God with the people of God. Israel was a theocracy, and you know that God led Israel. And in the ancient world at that time, only one nation had the living and true God as her leader. The year is 1446 BC. The political landscape consisted of the Shang Dynasty in China at that time, and Egypt. There is a whole series of pharaohs, pagan men who knew not God. But out of all this, the Lord is working out quietly, bringing to fruition a people for himself. God was working out his redemption plan for all mankind through Israel. And this truth perhaps is not known to the world at large. But God, no doubt, is fulfilling and working out that redemption. You see, the family of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, have become a multitude in Egypt. They were under the cruel bondage of the Egyptians, cruel oppression. And we saw how God led them out of Egypt on eagle's wings. By his mighty power, God fed them in the wilderness with quail and manna and water that came out of the rock. As you think about the mighty works of God in the wilderness, it must cause us to reflect upon our own lives as Christians, how that same God is also fulfilling his purpose in our life, providing, taking care, supplying, oftentimes in situations or that seem so impossible as what Israel were in during their wilderness travel. And in the book of Isaiah, it is beautifully said in Isaiah 43 verse 18 and 19. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. When we become a Christian, God is bringing us to the ultimate paradise of heaven that at this time we cannot imagine what it will be. But the Lord has promised us that it is going to be an eternal mansion that is worth the while. Worth a whole lifetime of devotion and following. And we are in that journey. And when we begin that journey, we are being stripped of the things of this world. Israel had to, as it were, left Egypt on the run. They were a people. But you may say that a disorganized mob. Right? And as God bring them out of the wilderness, God began to organize them. And how God is going to bring order, God is going to bring peace, God is going to bring stability into their lives. Right? As we think and reflect upon our past lives before we come to know God, we would be able to understand an inkling of an idea what has taken place in our lives, right? The old life of sin and disobedience, and today the life of overcoming with God, and how the power of God is flowing through, and God is using us for His purpose. Israel was organized in the wilderness as godly leaders were put in place, men of ability, men of integrity, men of impartiality were appointed to lead the people, and God gave them His laws. Exodus 19 to 24. And these laws became the foundation of faith, and for faith and practice. How are we to live our lives? The Word of God is given to us so that we may have the wisdom to know how this life ought to be lived beautifully. And we recall in our last devotion in Exodus chapter 19, the children of Israel covenanted to walk with God according to His laws. And in Exodus 24, Moses was instructed by the Lord to record His laws for posterity. And he received the tablets of the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. Exodus 24, as we that will lead us into our text in Exodus 25 today. And Moses came, verse 3, and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord had said will we do. What a beautiful moment in the life of the believer to trust in God, to covenant with God, to live for Him, to live by His ways, for our protection, for our blessing. Isn't that the kind of life that we would covenant with God to live, especially during the time when we first come to know God? I can remember how the Word of God warmed our heart, how we realized that we have been saved from damnation and destruction, and transported to on a journey to the heavenly city. And so this is what where Israel is, and they were led on this journey. And the story brings us to where we are still at Mount Sinai, and Israel saw the glory of God and how God descended to dwell in the midst of His people. And from Exodus 25 all the way up to the end of the book is recorded for us how God instituted worship for Israel by the construction of the tabernacle and the appointment of the priesthood. You see, we are a people who are made by God, and all that we have comes from Him, and all that we are is from Him. Is there anything that we have that is not given by His gracious hand? Nothing. And because He's the one that gives to us all that we have, must we not feel the sense of purpose to thank and to glorify this God who has endowed us with so much? This was the purpose of why God set up the tabernacle, so that Israel may have that visible, or the sight of the presence of God in their lives, that they must not lose sight of what God has done for them, and what God is doing for them, and what God will continue to do for them in their lives. And as they look back to life in Egypt, God has rescued them. And they were slaves, they were in bondage, and now God has taken them out of all the pagan influence of Egypt. And now God would freely direct them how he ought to be worshipped. And you would notice that the Bible devoted 50 chapters to the construction, to the explanation of the tabernacle. It is a large chunk of scripture, right? And you will notice the detail by which God placed in the construction, the setting up, the pattern, and the service in the tabernacle. Nothing was left to speculation. God revealed to Moses every detail and every aspect of the tabernacle. It was a picture of who God is, and it is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ himself. And as you think about the names that are given to describe the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, you would see that it is called a sanctuary. In Exodus 25 verse 8 in our text, what is a sanctuary? It is a place that is set apart for God, set apart for a holy God to dwell. And the word tabernacle in verse 9 reveals that it was the place where God would be amongst his people, and there is that visible sight of the presence of God. And you would notice later on how Israel is asked to encamp around the tabernacle. They at the four corners, it was made in a rectangular shape, right? And Israel was to encamp, right, on the four sides, right, with the tabernacle right in the center. Right? It was the focus of Israel. Right? God must be that focus in our life. He's the center of all things. When we look to him, when we are walking with him, drawing strength from him, then you find that life is flowing with the blessing and power of God. And you also notice that it is called a tent, right? It's a temporary dwelling place, right? It was temporary, right? They are going to move from place to place until they would enter the promised land. And in the promised land, God would later on give to them a blueprint for a permanent structure, the temple in Jerusalem, whereby his glory would dwell. And then it is also called the tabernacle of the congregation, because it was there that God would meet with his people. And so there is a lot of significance, just like this prayer meeting that we have this night, where we come before God to meet with him, right? And then there is that final expression, the tabernacle of testimony. It is also in that tabernacle located the law of God, the covenant that was God made with his words were kept in the ark. And the ark of the covenant is located in the tabernacle. And you notice this, that it is a glorious picture of God with us. And there are three things that we want to think about as Israel is asked to institute worship. Firstly, the provisions for the tabernacle, verses 1 to 7, the purpose of the tabernacle, verse 8, and the pattern for the tabernacle. The people of God provided the materials by bringing offerings with willing hearts. And the act of giving was voluntary, was cheerful. Right? The Lord said to Moses in verse 2 to speak to the people that they bring an offering, that every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, the Lord would receive. And this act of giving with a willing heart is a form of worship. As we give thanks to God for who He is and what He has done in our lives. And here you notice that it is a willing offering, meaning that it is not compelled and there is no coercion, but the people bring it because it comes from a sincere and genuine devotion to worship the living God. And Paul put it this way, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Last Lord's Day, we had the opportunity to bring our tithes and offerings to give to God. What is the significance of bringing our tithes and offerings? It is to give thanks to God for all the good things that He has given to us. It is an offering of thanksgiving to God for all that He has endowed us with. And it is a form of worship from the heart. And we do so with heart preparation. Before we come, right, we would prepare our hearts, and we would prepare our gifts, and then at that time of worship we would be there to give it unto the Lord. And this was how worship was instituted in ancient Israel. God began by asking the people to give towards the building, the construction of this house of God. And the people were forthcoming in their giving. Right? And you contrast this with the time Israel, after Israel returned from Babylon. The people were withholding their giving. There's a typo there. The people were not forthcoming with their giving. And the prophet Haggai was raised by God in order to speak to the people. You see, they have returned from the exile for 16 years. And in that 16 years, the temple work that was begun was stopped. And they were spending their time building their own lives, building their own houses. But God is not prospering them. Right? This was given in Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your silent houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat and have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew. Now God is going to withhold his blessings because they have not, or they have lost focus of the source of their blessing. It's the same when Israel was in Egypt, right? How God had to turn the river now to blood. Right? The Pharaoh saw it. Right? The Nile was a lifeline for Egypt. And the source of that lifeline, the Almighty God. They forgot that the Creator, He is the one that has given all these things. And so God wants us to realize that our all comes from Him. Even the breath in our nostrils. But Israel had forgotten this. And they were using their own strength, trying to build their own house. And they realized that the more they build, the poorer they get. Why is it like that? Well, God was restraining them. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labors of thy hand. You see, it was a economic, you may say, depression that were facing the returnees. And instead of looking to God as the source of their strength, as a source of their supply, they were using their own strength to build their lives at all cost. And they realized that they are not prospering. And Haggai was asked to sound the alarm, to awake them out of their slumber before judgment would come. And so I would like us to think and consider these provisions for the tabernacle and contrast how Israel, when they were in the wilderness, was so willing to serve God, to acknowledge that their all came from Him. Perhaps they were nearer. They have just come out of Egypt, and the pain of life as a slave was still a vivid memory in their hearts. But if you think of the returnees from Babylon, it must be the same. They spent 70 years, and everywhere they turn, idols after idols in Babylon, and now God has brought them back again. How is it that they can be so blind to the great blessing that God has given to them? God wants us to remember Him. And as we think about how the people were so forthcoming to bring their substance before God, we too can learn a good lesson from them. And secondly, the purpose of the tabernacle, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This tabernacle that God would cause them to build would be with them for 500 years. God would be with them and dwell with them. Exodus 40, 34 to 37 describes how the glory of God fill the tent of the congregation, or fill the tabernacle, and they experience the very presence of God with them. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereof. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up over the tabernacle, and the children would go forward on their journey. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they remained still. So, as you think about Israel's history, God caused the tabernacle to be constructed so that the people of God may see the presence of God in their life and to have their focus centered upon God, the source of life, the source of their sustenance. But if you look at Israel's history, you would realize that there was a propensity towards going a-whoring, going after the idols. And so the tabernacle stood as a visible reminder to Israel that they serve the living and true God. And it helped them keep Israel from idol worship. And today, we don't have any tabernacle, there is no temple, right? But we have the Word of God that is given to us, that tells us, that describes to us who our God is. And when we focus and meditate upon His Word in our hearts, we would be able to center our lives upon Him. And although the tabernacle made God accessible to the people of Israel, but God also set up a system of sacrifices, that God can only be approached in holiness. A sinful people cannot approach a holy God. And Exodus 29:42-43 described to us how there was a continual burnt offering that was at the door of the tabernacle before the Lord. We cannot approach a holy God except God would sanctify us, as the psalmist would say, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, I have received the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Or he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob. We can only approach a holy God, not by our own merits, but through the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Before the Exodus, Israel experienced the Passover. It was a picture of Christ, the atoning Lamb, who gave Himself for the sins of the people. We cannot approach God without first confessing our sins and seeking for His cleansing. And so as you think about the tabernacle, you see the glory of God, you also experience the holiness that is from God. And so, as you think of it, how can we approach God? We realize and we have to, examine our hearts. And where we have fallen short, may we come before God in contrition of heart to confess our sins before Him. The Lord says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for us who comes and make it a point, make an appointment with God to come for prayer meeting, it is our great blessing. Because here, in the house of prayer, in the house of God, we make right with God. The day passed, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we have transgressed against God. Right? And we may not have been conscious. It is only when we come before God and we are still before God that perhaps the Spirit of God will bring to remembrance how we have fallen short of His glory and how we need to come to Him for cleansing. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so you see this tabernacle was made so that the people of God may come before God. And according to all that I show thee, the third part, the pattern for the tabernacle, after the pattern of the tabernacle and of all the instruments thereof, even so ye make it. So the Lord, from verse 9 onwards, for the next few chapters, would provide the exact detail and blueprint how this mobile structure would be made, right? And the tabernacle was to be the focal point of Israel's community life. Right? For us, we come on the Lord's Day assembled for worship. And on a Wednesday night, we come before God to assemble before Him for prayer. The tabernacle prefigured the church, God's people. Ephesians 2, verses 21 to 22, Paul says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20, it says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The people of God, when we come to the salvation grace in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in us. We become the temple of the living God. And it is a holy vessel that God has made us. And God wants us to consecrate this vessel, right, for His use. And we together as a body of God's people would form the tabernacle, or form the temple. Right? The temple, the tabernacle with all its symbols and types was a shadow of the Savior who would come in the fullness of time, and He would tabernacle in this world and open the way for God to bring redemption to mankind. The writer of Hebrews aptly summed up Christ's ministry when he stated, "But Christ, being come and holy priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." God would dwell with His people. What a privilege we have to have God so nigh unto us. And Christ dwelled with us when we received Him into our lives. May the Lord help us to cherish His presence, to live holy lives, worthy of his calling and to live lives that is consecrated to his glory. For indeed, he has a purpose for our lives, to be his testimony, to be a vessel of his glory. May we not forget all that God has given us, and may we consecrate our lives and give it back to him for whatever time that he has, that we have remaining on this earth. Amen.